So if I stand here and I'm not talking, you know what I'm doing. That's why I always say the same thing. Okay, we are still in the series, Jesus, Our Great High Priest, the Holy Spirit, Our Comforter. And we sort of have a deadline to get through this. And it didn't hit me until yesterday or the day before. There are always deadlines in our lives, right? But we've probably got 3 more weeks and we have 4 lessons, right? So I've got to chop it up some way. And why do we have 3 more weeks? Remember the immerse? Oh, Paige, I'm not recording the lesson yet. So I'll get to that in a moment. Because I don't want to turn this off. Because then I get really messed up. But remember the immerse topics that we were going through the last maybe 5 years? It started, I think, with the New Testament or with the Messiah. I'm not sure. I didn't take that one. Didn't teach that one. But immerse, we went into the Torah, immerse beginnings, immerse kingdoms, and immerse prophets, okay? And this is the 4th one that we're going to be doing in our class, and it's called Immerse Chronicles. And it's going to take in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Daniel in 6 weeks. So, yeah. And I usually take we usually take 12 to go through a 6-week time frame, but then they're going to be, this is great, the pastors are going to be preaching on these books at the same time we're discussing them, because that's not happened in the past, so that'll be interesting. And so pray for us, okay? I do not take the Immerse Bible and use it as a tool because there are no chapters and no verses in the Immerse Bible. So I would have to say, okay, turn to 1 Chronicles page, 79 or whatever. And that's difficult to do. So I don't say go buy an Immerse Bible. Unless you want to. Unless you want to read it as a narrative, because that's the way it reads. Although I don't, it might be, I'm not sure what translation they're using, so I won't even,
New Living.
New Living, okay, so New Living Test, NLT, does it go by NLT?
Yeah.
Okay. So, but today we are on our High Priest and Comforter series, and we are in week 16, and we're calling it Counting the Days Until the Promise of Power is Received. And the date is May 12th, 2024. So, how has last week, or how did last week impact you? Or maybe I should say, how has last week's lesson impacted you along the way? When we talked about more so the intercessory ministry of Jesus. And then we talked about angels. And I don't want to get into that right now because we don't have the time. But I'm praying that it impacted all of us. I continue to think about the life that I'm living because I'm saved, because Jesus died for me, and he is interceding for us, and he has interceded to the uttermost. And
it's,
I praise him.
It's such good news. It's hard to believe.
Yeah.
That Jesus would be interceding for me,
us, for each one of us.
Each of us knows our own bad background, whatever it may be, little sin, big sin, whatever it is. It's just hard to believe.
Mm-hmm. And you know what? To dwell on, too, that we are forgiven. Mm-hmm. Forgiven. And so when you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, it says, the person who has no regrets looking back at their life. And we could have regrets, right? Right? But we know we are forgiven. And that sometimes needs to sink in, takes a while to sink in. And so the person who has no regrets doesn't look unduly, that's what the New King James says, unduly back on his days, because God has kept him busy with joy, has occupied his heart with joy. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
So, we are going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. And I had occasion to talk about our lesson, this lesson, with a Bible teacher. And when I shared, that at title of our study last week, actually I was talking about last week, title of our study was What is Jesus Doing Now? And this is a Bible teacher, okay? She looked quizzically at me, okay? And I mentioned then, I said, we don't often think about that, do we? What is Jesus doing now? And she said, no, we don't. So again, that's a good survey question to ask people. And I'm thankful that we had the opportunity to look at what Jesus is doing for us now. Took a couple of weeks. Now, at the outset of this series, and some of you have not been through all of it, but you can always go on the website, and you can always access the audio, and you can access the handout. The website is JewishRootsOfChristianity.org. Very easy. JewishRootsOfChristianity.org. And at the outset of the series, we went over Jesus' final instructions to the disciples. How many days did they spend together, does the scripture say?
40 days.
He taught them about the kingdom for 40 days. And we discussed the ascension. Ascension, which is not always talked about in churches. I would like to ask why. Church believes in the ascension, but why isn't there much said about the ascension from the pulpit? And it's quite significant, and we went over that. And we talked about the Holy Spirit could not have been given until Jesus departed, and where Jesus is now, and where he is doing now. But today, like I said, we're going to discuss the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So, here's my next question. When was the last time you heard a lesson or sermon on Pentecost? Well, I don't give sermons.
Well, teaching.
But anybody know when Pentecost is?
50 days.
And what?
50 days after, right?
After the resurrection. Mm-hmm. But does anyone know on to 2024 calendar when Pentecost is?
It's based on 2 weeks ago was the real Easter feast of first fruits.
The church. We're talking about when the church will celebrate. Oh, but I know what you're saying. You can go on. Does anybody know when the church is?
I know somebody who's counting the Omers. A Jewish friend that I have in Vegas. He was counting the Omers. And I had explained what we mean by what actually happened on Pentecost. You know, the law was given, he said, and all that.
But do you know when the church will be celebrating Pentecost? Maybe. The 19th. It's next week. Mm-hmm. Yeah, next week. So watch out for it. But what Richard was saying, and what Jesus, how he spoke to the disciples and to the masses, was with using the Jewish calendar, because it was his calendar. It was the Jewish calendar. It was according to the feasts. So the Feast of Weeks, which is the Jewish feast that we call Pentecost, and I'll tell you why in several moments, is not next Sunday. It is in June, June 11th to the 13th, okay? So the church will celebrate Pentecost on the 19th, according to what Richard said, the 50 days after Easter, all right? But the Jewish calendar will celebrate the Feast of Weeks. Shavuot is the word for weeks, and that's what the Jewish people call it, Shavuot. On June 11th, sundown June 11th to sundown on June 13th. I just thought that would be interesting for us to know.
You and I had a discussion last year, a quick one, that the word Pentecost was not even mentioned by anyone at any level.
Last year.
By anyone that we interact with.
Yeah.
Just the word wasn't even used.
Yeah.
At all.
Yeah. Well, get a load of this. I read about an American pastor celebrating Pentecost in Romania, and he was asked by several Romanians very excitedly, what is Pentecost like in America? And the pastor responded with, we don't celebrate Pentecost in America. And when he said that, their mouths dropped open, and they were shocked. And I was shocked when I finally realized what happened to Pentecost, you know, and perhaps you are as well. But how many of you have studied Pentecost? Okay, Richard, Camila, Sherry, and I thought I saw Patty a little bit, okay. All right, well, we're going to look into it today. I'm going to mention Moses, okay, because there's a connection. Moses communed with God on Mount Sinai. He communed twice with God on Mount Sinai. Do you know how many days, though, each time was? 40 days. 40 days, okay. And he returned with what? The law on tablets of stone, okay. Jesus tarried 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection, teaching them, as I said before, about the kingdom and relaying final instructions. Okay, God gave Moses the commandments. Jesus was giving final instructions to the disciples. So I want you to picture with me 7 weeks, and I don't want to lose you. Write it down if you have to. 7 weeks following the resurrection of Jesus, because this is in Scripture, and does God want us to understand Scripture? Okay. God said, count 7 weeks. How many days are 7 weeks? 49 days, okay? And on the 50th day following Jesus' resurrection, the roads up to Jerusalem were packed. You've heard me say this a lot. They were packed with Jewish pilgrims, crowded with Jewish pilgrims going up to Jerusalem to worship God, the one true God, to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, which we know as Pentecost. And do you know it's a very little known feast, even among the Jewish people? Feast of First Fruits, you've heard us talk about Feast of First Fruits here. That's the Jewish holiday that was celebrated when Jesus rose from the dead, okay? That's amazing to me, and I love to say we celebrate Resurrection Sunday on a Jewish holiday. But I'll ask many of my Jewish friends, well, how did you celebrate Feast of First Fruits? I don't know. I don't know what First Fruits is. I get that answer most of the time. And so I have a little bit of information about how confusing Shavuot may be. So if I see you looking at me quizzically, it's confusing, Sherry.
Is that the scripture that talks about three permanent feasts?
That's what I'm going to talk about, yeah.
Total foreshadowing between what is it? It's Passover,
Shavuot, and then Tabernacles.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing. And we're going to talk about the amazement of it in a couple of pages, okay? But it's not one that's known broadly, but it's one, just like Sherry said, of the big three feasts. There's seven feasts in Leviticus 23. The big three feasts that God told the Jewish men all over the known world to appear in Jerusalem with an offering, to appear and present an offering to him. Just like Sherry said, Passover, Shavuot, which is also called the Feast of Weeks, and Tabernacles. And Jewish people call Tabernacles Sukkot. Those were the three feasts. Pat, you want to say?
And you said that Feast of Unleavened Bread, they just call Passover now. So that's an 8-day feast.
Yeah, because even in Jesus' day, it was used interchangeably. When you go through the Gospels, you read Passover and then you read Unleavened Bread. So they remained typically, and that's very important to hold on to that thought that Pat just asked and stated at the same time.
Remembered.
No, well, good. But I had, and those are pilgrim feasts. Those three feasts are called pilgrim feasts because they could have lived in Turkey and they had to come, the men had to come. God directed his command to the men. It's in Deuteronomy 16:16 and it's in other passages as well. But they had to travel and many times they brought their families. And we know that because we read of Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus to Jerusalem for Passover. We read that in Luke. And now, I had read something from Mitch Glazer, and he said in his article, today, if you were to live in Brooklyn, Mitch Glazer is president of Chosen People, today, if you were to live in Brooklyn or Jerusalem near a very religious Jewish area, you may not realize that a holiday is even happening, because it doesn't have any, Shavuot doesn't have any physical, visual displays of any sort. In other words, that no one's building a booth and to put in their backyard, the sukkah that they build at Sukkot, okay, for tabernacles. You don't have menorahs and the windows like you would have for Hanukkah, and you don't blow the shofar like they blow for Rosh Hashanah. There's nothing like that. So then he says, the Bible simply says that there are to be sacrifices and new grain offerings according to Leviticus. And I'm going to give you the passage in Leviticus that we're going to turn to later. Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 21. So he said the celebration, the commemoration at the Feast of Weeks is a harvest. And he said, that's quite boring. And the Jewish people felt that way, that it was quite boring. And I'm talking about Jewish history now. I'm not talking about in the Bible. And actually, down the road then, the rabbis added the feature of Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, as the giving of the law. They said that's when God gave the law to the Jewish people, right? Okay. And I can go into that more so, but I'm not going to. So Jewish communities today, Jewish people today, and they do celebrate Shavuot, but it's more of a minor holiday. They believe that it's when God gave them the law. Think of the law. Think of God's commandments given to Moses in stone tablets, all right? Think of some of the glimpses that we have in the Old Testament of something greater that's going to happen as God unfolds his plan. You know, we had Moses, but there's going to be a greater Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, it talks about that. You have David, King David, but there's going to be a greater David. You've got the law, but there's going to be something greater by God's grace. And we have Jesus giving his law, which means in our hearts, and he talks about it. The law, in fact, Galatians talks about the law of Christ, and we know we're saved by grace, and we don't have to obey the law, which actually, they didn't need to obey the law to be saved in the Old Testament. If there's one way of salvation through the entire Bible, obeying the law was to show the Jewish people that God is holy and they are not. We are not. As mankind, we are not. So that's why you read in Genesis 15:6, if you don't know this verse, look it up. And it's the first time that we read in Scripture that God, Abraham believed, it says in that verse, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. And that's how we're saved. We believe. We believe in whom? Jesus, the promised Messiah. Okay. So, we're picturing all these Jewish people coming up to Jerusalem to celebrate. And in John 16:7, I want to go there, and it's actually in your handout, like the third paragraph down. At the last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, he told them this. He said, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Why? Why did he have to go away? We talked about this in one of the classes several weeks ago. Why did the Holy Spirit have to go away?
Jesus had to go away.
Oh, I'm sorry.
So the Holy Spirit
Thank you.
Could come.
Yes, why didn't Jesus have to go away so the Holy Spirit could come? I still ask the same question. Why did Jesus have to depart for the Holy Spirit?
He has to be glorified for the Holy Spirit to take his glory to show.
Yes, because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to exalt Jesus. and Jesus' resurrection, when he was exalted. Humiliation was this he went through in his first coming. But when he was resurrected, he was exalted. And so the Holy Spirit could come and glorify him. Check out, and we're not going to turn to it now, but John 7:39. He tells a mass of people at one of the other feasts, he said, the Holy Spirit is not yet given because I am not yet glorified. It says it right there. And then check out Luke 24:49. Jesus is talking with the disciples for these 40 days, and he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power. Let's turn to Acts 1:8. And in Acts 1:8, and that whole first chapter of Acts is a great reference for the time before Pentecost. But in 1:8, it says, Jesus is talking, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And this is what he told his disciples. So until the Holy Spirit was given, the Great Commission could not begin. The Great Commission that God gave to the disciples could not begin, because he could not come until Jesus was exalted. And had God chosen the Jewish people to be witnesses of his?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. And didn't do too well in times past, but God was going to give them power through the Holy Spirit, and they were, the apostles, the disciples, were going to fulfill God's initial plan for them. Because God's plan is always plan A. He chose them to be witnesses to the nations, and they were going to do so and with the power of the Holy Spirit. So did you know that the book of Acts, well, Acts 1 specifically, coincides with Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 17? You might want to take a gander at Leviticus 23:15-17. In fact, I have it here in your handout, smack in the middle of page 1, because during this passage, and it's again Leviticus 23:15-21, but we've got two verses here I want you to look at. God told Moses, and this was 1530 years before Jesus' resurrection, God told Moses to tell the Jewish people, when you come into the land, he did say, when you come into the land and you have a harvest and you reap the harvest, okay, you shall count, and this is on the handout, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. What day is the Sabbath?
Saturday.
So the day after Sabbath is
Sunday,
okay. In Jesus' day, counting began on the Feast of First Fruits. That's when Jesus was resurrected. And the people counted, as we were talking before, Richard and myself, the people counted 7 Sabbaths, or 49 days. And then verse 16 says, count 50 days to the day after the 7th day. Then on the 50th day you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And that grain offering was to be presented to the Lord in the form of 2 loaves of bread. And they would wave it before the Lord. And the loaves were baked with leaven. That's very important to know. Baked with leaven. Okay. Interesting. How come at Passover Jewish people eat matzah with no leaven? What does that represent?
Fleeing from
right. It, because
bread not being able to be
right, because they couldn't put yeast in the dough, so they were driven out of Egypt. But also, it represents our sinless Messiah, the unleavened bread. Represents our sinless Jesus. And that's why I point out too, at Passover Seders, I have an apron on that's a matzah apron, if you never noticed, and it has piercings, it looks like piercings and stripes. and that's what the matzah has. If you have a box, if you have a box of matzah at home, go take it out and look at the matzah. It's striped and it's pierced. Isn't that only of God, you know, to make give us that understanding? But here I just read what Moses told the children of Israel to do. And you might be thinking, this is why a lot of people don't read the Old Testament, you know. And but it's so rich. And more so, we see the connection, when we realize the connection between what happened in Moses' day and his instructions from God to give to the Jewish people and what happened at Pentecost, say, wow. Richard?
Yeah, so that one represents sin, too. And so if somebody said, the church can't be real, Christ can't be real, because there's sin in it, then you can point, Leviticus says there's leaven in it, and explain that. I mean, that's one thing, way you could do it.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Because God knew that there would be, we wouldn't be sinless before the translation, you know.
Well, we have a need, you know, and we all realize that we have needs, and how marvelous to have one to go to who can free us from those needs, who died for our needs, the basic need that we have. So, okay, so you get the picture so far? In Jesus' day, at his resurrection, the Jewish people started to count those seven Sabbaths, those 49 days. So I'm thinking when the disciples were with Jesus, they were counting. They were counting the days. Now, Richard mentioned a word, and he said counting omers, that you talked to somebody in Las Vegas, a Jewish guy.
Yeah, my friend's from California, and he's not a believer, but he's definitely counting the omers. He knew what omer we were on.
Okay, how does he define omers? An omer.
He mentioned the word omer, and then he was saying till the giving of the law. So he just pointed that. And I mentioned all the other things that happened a few weeks that happened with the church.
Mm-hmm.
So that was news to him. He didn't know that yet.
Well, omer is a bushel. It's a bushel, and it's about 15 cups of grain. Okay, and there are two harvests. There are two harvests, and this is important. And I know this is a lot, and that's why you have a handout, and you can read it at your leisure by the fireplace. But who sits by the fireplace and say, oh, okay, I'll read it in December, you know, if it's not too warm in December. But there were two harvests. There was the barley harvest and there was the wheat harvest. The barley harvest was the Feast of First Fruits. This is very important. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and I had mentioned that I had just learned that every time barley is read in Scripture, the passage, the context, is talking about victory, and it's talking about God's provision. And this is I'm talking about the day of resurrection. Jesus rose on the Feast of First Fruits, the barley harvest, victory and provision. And then at the Feast of Weeks, counting those 49 days, according to the seven Sabbaths, and on the 50th day, the wheat harvest would be harvested, would be reaped, and would be brought to the temple in the form of two loaves. I want to underscore that so it's not a surprise when we get to the end. Two loaves, okay, and those two loaves were baked with leaven. Okay, where do we go from now? I want to go back to talk about why it's seemingly crazy for God to say, I'm not giving you a date. You've got to count all those things, you know. What did they have? They had no technology. I had heard of a daughter more currently, ask her father, hey, can you tell me what day this is next? They were observant Jewish people, and she said, Dad, give me a call to keep me up to date. Post me on what day we're supposed to be at, according to counting up to the 49 days, and then to have this Feast of Weeks on the 50th day. But what did they do back in Jesus' day? They had to be diligent, right? Some way, you know, right with a rock on a stone or something. They had to be focused, and they had to want to celebrate. They had to anticipate. Anticipate is a big word that jumped out at me regarding this feast. And when I think of Scripture and I think of the big picture of Scripture, God continually told the Jewish people, remember me, remember me. He said that time and time again. Remember what I've done for you. Worship me now and anticipate what I'm going to do. And you know what? Those are good words for us to tuck away. Remember, worship, anticipate, anticipate. So, but we would go crazy. Some people say, yeah, but we would go crazy. Well, can you imagine if your mother, I'm going to use this as an example. Can you imagine if your mother never told you the date of your birthday? And what if she told you you could celebrate your birthday 7 weeks following or on the 50th day from the anniversary of Uncle Murray's death? Can you imagine that? Does that ever happen? Has that happened in anybody's family? Nor mine. And you heard your mother say this, and if you were from back east, you would say, Ma, why? Why do I have to count 7 weeks and on the 50th day after Uncle Murray's death, the anniversary of Uncle Murray's death, why? And your mother would say, because Uncle Murray left you his fortune. And I never want you should forget Uncle Murray's death. All right? Okay. If you can connect the dots, okay, Israel was to count 50 days from Passover, in order to celebrate Shavuot. Passover was when they were delivered, redeemed out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lambs. Sherry?
So there's some very interesting numerical significance in Hebrew regarding that. 49 is the years all the debts are forgiven, and 50 is Jubilee, is when you start again. But what's even more interesting is Jesus said to forgive people 70 times 7, that's 490.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a lot of significance with 49 and 490. Bethlehem, which is House of Bread, in numeric equivalent in Hebrew is 490. So is Nativity, and so is freedom and forgiveness.
Yeah. We can get a little...
He's just totally...
Yeah, we can get a little crazy about numerology, so I don't go back into numerology that much. The 490, forgiving 70 times 7, Peter asked that, and when Jesus said, 70 times 7, that's 490. Did God forgive Israel 490 years of disobedience? Yeah, he did when he gave.
I'm not worshiping numbers.
No, I know, but
I just want to emphasize that.
But sometimes it can get too crazy. Sometimes then you look at every number that comes up in the. I don't mean you.
Yeah.
I'm talking about people, a variety of people, a lot of people look up every number, and then things. Sometimes things are passed over because there's such an emphasis on the numbers. You know?
It just seemed to me, what I was trying to say, it seemed like God was indicating the completion and then the start of new, is the way I looked at that.
And
I was like...
No, the way I'm looking at it differently here now is that it was 50 days after Passover to count. And what were they looking back at? They had to know when Passover was happened. And that was their redemption, physical redemption out of Israel, looking forward to that greater redemption, that spiritual redemption, that being born again through the greater King David, the greater Moses, Jesus, okay? So God says it so many times in Scripture, don't forget that I delivered you at Passover from Egypt, from being in bondage. And so I think that is beautiful, the significance of this holiday, of the Feast of Weeks, looking back to Passover, Passover being fulfilled by the perfect Passover lamb who shed his blood for us, okay? And now, can you imagine the rejoicing, though, that the disciples, when Jesus said, and I'm going to send you out to the nations, because that's what they were chosen for. Can you remember the rejoicing that must have been theirs by this promise of being sent out. And then he said, wait, that's what I want to bring up. There was such an anticipation, there was such excitement over what Jesus said. But then he said, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. Don't depart. Of course, they had to go to Jerusalem because it was the Feast of Weeks. It was one of those pilgrim weeks. Don't depart. Wait. How do we take waits? You know, God says, like we're praying, God, you know, I really think that you want to do this. I really think so. And God says, wait. And God says, wait. Do we find that a lot in Scripture? God says, wait. And we see it right here. So we're going to revisit, though, the big picture of the Bible in terms of what happened at the giving of the law and then Pentecost. And you're going to be amazed at how the Old Testament and the New Testament, because I was amazed, come together, fit together. The pieces of the puzzle fit together. So think of when the law was given. Do you have a picture in your mind of when the law was given and when Moses came down? God told Moses to go down to talk to people. What? Why? Why did he tell him to go down and talk to the people?
Well, the calf.
The calf. That's what, yeah, they were going crazy. They were unrestrained. They were worshiping a gold calf. A gold calf. After they had been delivered from Egypt, after the Red Sea had been parted. Can you imagine being in the midst of that miracle, the Red Sea being parted? And then you forget.
Daily so, food deliveries.
Yes, food and water from the rock.
Before Uber.
And what was that?
Before Uber.
Before Uber. That's what I thought you said. Before Uber. I didn't find Uber in the Bible. Maybe somebody will take it and make a word out of it. But okay, so they were worshiping this calf. Where was Moses? Where was Moses, they're saying? He's gone. He's gone. And so we're just going to talk to Aaron. And Aaron took their earrings and their jewelry, and Aaron told this to Moses, and he said, I just threw those jewelry pieces into a fire, and out came this golden calf. Is that
creation.
Not...
Yeah.
What did you say?
Creation.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's wild. Wild. So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai to the people and witnessed this perversion, he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And that's Exodus 32:26. And it talks about the sons of Levi moving toward Moses. And what did Moses instruct the people to do? It's on page 2 of your handout. And it is at the top of page 2. He said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance with it throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. I was sharing that with a Sunday school class, and there were people who just didn't know that. That's not a verse that we tend to think about, is it? We've probably...
Every day.
Huh?
Just kidding. Every day.
Yeah. So, but it's in Scripture, and all Scripture is God-breathed, right?
I've never heard anyone recite it from memory.
So, when did this happen? At the giving of the law, when Moses told the Levites what to do. And the law, which reflects, as I said before, God's holiness and our sin. In Exodus 32:28, it says, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, going in and out from entrance to entrance, killing their brothers, their companions, and their neighbors. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Okay, so how many died?
3,000.
Yeah, it's not 3,000. It's about 3,000. About.
Amen.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. It seems so. That's what it says. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So about 3,000. Does about 3,000 sound familiar when we're talking about Pentecost, the day of Pentecost? Okay. What happened the day of Pentecost? We're going to see the connection between the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost. In Acts 2:1-4, which is on page 2, we read, when the 50th day, Pentecost, had fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord, all united in one place in the upper room, waiting in obedience to Jesus' command. And suddenly, verse 2 says, there came a sound from heaven. And if it says from heaven, where is it coming from then? I mean, you're going to say heaven, but from God. From God. It says heaven's coming from God, this sound is. And as of a rushing, mighty wind. And you know what? The Jewish people knew of wind. The Jewish people knew of wind from Ezekiel 37, where in verse 14, God says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. They knew that. They knew that. And it's talking about Israel's restoration. They knew that. Okay, so this rushing mighty wind at Pentecost, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them, to the disciples, divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So there was a distribution of those tongues of fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, and they were known languages. And this we know from what we're going to continue to read about. Regarding the multitudes that came into Jerusalem. Like 2.5 million people could have been in Jerusalem at that time for the Feast of Weeks. And it says, so they began to speak, the disciples did, with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the tongue sat as fire, as of fire, Scripture says, sat on each of the disciples. And the Greek word for sat, S-A-T, means to appoint. It means to settle. It means a permanent condition. And remember, John the baptizer told the Jewish people who were coming to be baptized in the Jordan, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So while the pouring out was occurring in the upper room, there were dwelling. Look at in the one third down of page 2. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. What does that mean? Every nation under heaven. Because God told them they had to appear before him. And when the sound occurred in verse 6 of Acts 2, when the sound occurred, the multitude of Jewish people in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks came together, and they were confused because everyone of that multitude heard the disciples speak in his own language, in each language that was represented there. And it means even to the dialect, known language, but even to the dialect. So the multitude or the Jewish people in Jerusalem coming there for the Feast of Weeks from every nation under heaven, and the who is the disciples, or the them, I should say, is the disciples. And all in that multitude, each in that multitude heard the disciples speak in his own language from his own country. Can we even imagine? Will there be a video? And video is so medieval sounding. You know, will there be a DVD? DVDs are going out the window.
Podcast?
They will soon be gone, right? What'd you say, Bobby? Huh?
With film?
Digital. A digital of some sort. Digital showing of the Pentecost? That would be grand, wouldn't it? So, in Jerusalem, the people heard this powerful sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, and they were not afraid. They were confused, but they were not afraid. And they continued. They continued. And of course they did, because the Holy Spirit is in the midst, and the Holy Spirit is drawing them to understand what's going on. And two, they probably thought, wow, fire descended on Mount Sinai when Moses got the commandments from God. Fire descended at the giving of the law. And they had been told in their upbringing, the Jewish people had been told of the thunderings and the loud trumpet sound on Mount Sinai. And I'm asking the wind, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm asking, who was blowing the trumpet when the law was given? Who was blowing the trumpet on Mount Sinai? But no answer in heaven. Okay. So Acts 2, 7 through 12, it says, about two-thirds down, sort of, under the middle part of your page 2, then they, the multitude, were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, not all these who speak, look, are not, they're asking the question, are not all these who speak Galileans, meaning the disciples, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And the multitudes came from different, all the different nations. There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, I'll get it, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are Gentiles who came to faith in the one true God of Israel. Cretans, Arabs, and we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. I love that. We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed, and that word amazed in the Greek means thrown into wonderment. I love that. Thrown into wonderment. And they were perplexed. They didn't know what to make of all this. And they said to one another, whatever could this mean? Whatever could this mean? And consider this with me. While this is going on, consider this with me. And Pat brought it up. This was more than moments ago. And Sherry brought it up about the three pilgrim feasts. All right? And multitudes had also gathered in Jerusalem in Jesus' time at Jesus' crucifixion. They were there for Jesus' crucifixion because they had to go to Jerusalem for Passover. So they were there. And Pat, when you were talking about the 8 days of Passover unleavened bread, they most likely stayed for unleavened bread because they were still eating the unleavened bread. They wouldn't want to go home to Turkey, and so they stayed, and they stayed, giving them enough time for them to witness all the commotion about Jesus' resurrection. Where was that body in the grave after Jesus' crucifixion?
That was probably why God planned in the beginning.
That's what I mean.
All of these feasts. Yeah.
Yeah, because he said it in Deuteronomy 16, you know. Yes, indeed. And then to be there at the descending of the Holy Spirit and physically indwelling the believers, isn't that amazing? Our God is amazing. So we're going to look at more details. Look at Acts 2, 3 to 4. And let's see where that might be. That might be on page 3. Yep, it is. Top of page 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, we know that these are known languages. And two, when you think of that, Jesus said, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes to you, you will be my witnesses and speak of me in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Tongues of fire, speaking. They're going to be speaking the word of God. Is the word of God powerful? Is the word of God purging? Does it purge us? Yeah, fire speaks of purging. Fire also speaks of the glory of God, because when we go through the Old Testament, we see the pillar of fire. The glory of God is manifested by the pillar of fire. And also think of Moses being captivated by the angel of the Lord, actually, who is speaking from the burning bush that is never consumed. So fire in Scripture speaks of God's presence and of God's purging work. And at Pentecost, we have the birth of the church on the Jewish Feast of Weeks. And God sent fire from heaven to display his power, his presence, and his purifying work of salvation. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful to be able to understand it that way? So Peter, in speaking of this Day of Pentecost. In Acts 2:32-33, I'm looking to see if it's in your handout, and I thought it was, but I'm not going to stand here just looking for it. I'll just read it. This Jesus, he's talking to the men of Israel who have come to Jerusalem for this feast. He said, "This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see." And here's what is definitely in your handout, in the middle. When the multitude heard Peter speak this way, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted, okay? And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Don't you love that? Don't you love it when people know that Jesus, they haven't yet received him, and they know that when they receive him, there's action. There's action. It's not a doing based on our works, because it's all God's grace. But there's an action that proceeds from coming to faith in him. And then when they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent." And repent means to change. That's what it means, to change your mind about what you were thinking about Jesus. You people, you men of Israel, you thought Jesus was a criminal because he was hung on a cross. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." But change your mind. This man Jesus has been resurrected. And this man Jesus has ascended. And then Peter said, "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins." So Pentecost opened the way of communication. Remember, Babel closed that way of communication? Because before Babel, there was one language, okay, on earth. And Babel happened, and Babel means confusion. I don't understand why there's a linguistic program that's out there with the name Babel. Do people realize that Babel means confusion? But anyway, Pentecost opened the way of communication, of understanding language, so the gospel could be spread. That's God's desire. And on the Feast of Weeks at Pentecost, 50 days following the resurrection of Jesus, those who received God's word were baptized. And how many were added to the faith? About 3,000. That ain't no mistake. Isn't that amazing? About 3,000. So there's such contrast between the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Pentecost, and there's harmony at the same time. And I'm just going to go through a couple more items, and then we're going to close. In Leviticus 23:16, as I mentioned before, God said they were to offer a new grain offering. A new grain offering. They had never offered this before. A new grain offering at the Feast of Weeks. What is that new grain offering? And it had to be in the form of two loaves baked with leaven. The new grain offering. How about Jew and Gentile in the Messiah? The church was birthed that day. Church is comprised of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And at Pentecost, two loaves were presented before God from this new grain, baked with leaven, because we're sinners saved by grace. Oh, beautiful picture of God's plan of redemption for both Jew and Gentile. And today in synagogues, as it has been done in the past millennia or more, the book of Ruth is read at the Feast of Weeks. And what is the book of Ruth about? Book of Ruth. What is that?
Harvest,
yeah. About the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Mm-hmm. And it's about a Jewish woman and her Gentile daughter-in-law. And destitute, of great need. And Boaz is there. He's the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz redeems both of them, both Jew and Gentile. Patty, can I just finish? And okay. So we have to, I pray that something, there's so much in this lesson, but if you have time to go over it, what smacked you with it, maybe there was one thing that smacked you with it, But the 50th day speaks of God's glory, his presence and his power in our lives in the Messiah Jesus. Is it difficult to live the Christian life? It's impossible. It's impossible for us to live. All of us sitting here, it's impossible for us to live the Christian life. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we do so when we abide in him. So I pray that this will resonate, and that I thank you for listening this whole time, mostly, and so we can finish it and go on for next week. Patty?
So was this the barley harvest loaves, or are they wheat loaves?
These are wheat loaves. The Feast of Weeks has to do with the wheat harvest. The barley harvest is the Feast of First Fruits, and that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the barley also reflects, when you read the passages in the Bible about it, it reflects victory and God's provision.
So First Fruits is barley.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And
this is wheat.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Any other questions?
I'm digesting your methodology. And the success that you've had with so many elderly women, primarily, well, men and women, but primarily women, like at Sierra Point, for instance, where you're highlighting the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not the white pages and they're irrelevant. I don't care what color the pages are, they're totally relevant. And when you can tie the two sides together, people are coming to faith, people are asking questions about God, about the scriptures, ultimately about their own salvation. And just the way you just brought the two about 300,